Second Peter, first chapter, so Second Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses. A couple of people asked if we were going to be in Ezra. I'm not going to attempt that because then Pastor would just have to redo it when he got back to correct all my mistakes. So I'm not going to mess with his Bible study. We're going to be in Second Peter, and I'll just read from the first verse to verse 8. In Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to refer back to that list that Peter gave us. When we read these verses and we think about our own lives, both as a person and as a Christian, hopefully it's been true. Hopefully it is true right now, or at least you can think back to a time in your life when you had a desire to grow, when you start a new job, or you start a new year in school, or you go into a new situation, a new relationship. You want to learn everything. If you're at a job, you want to be good at your job. If you're in a new relationship, you want to know more about that person, what's their favorite color, what are their likes and dislikes, and you want to grow in that relationship. Kids like to grow. I mentioned before, but we do the marks on the wall. I didn't learn right away you're supposed to just use the door frame. We just drew all over the wall. So we got like a foot-wide patch where we've marked on the wall how tall the kids are. But the kids like to grow. They like to see that they're higher than they were last time. They like to have the high score on the video game or the real game, and they like to pass the test. They like to earn a badge. In Awana, they still get little badges that they can earn, and that's a source of being happy that they are able to achieve that. And most of us, either right now, still want to grow, or we remember what it was like to want to grow. And this is what Peter's talking about. A new Christian, we want to grow spiritually, but the older we get, the longer we're in that saving faith, as Peter talks about, remember where you came from, remember the corruption that you escaped, remember the preciousness of what God gave you. But when we fail to see the difference and we don't realize how good we have it, we get complacent, and it's because we take our eyes off of Christ. The only reason we ever get satisfied with where we are in our growth is because we stop looking at Jesus and we start making other comparisons. So all of us do this. Either we compare ourselves to ourselves in the past. We can say, well, I've come a long way. At least I'm not as bad as I used to be. Or we compare ourselves just to somebody else that we can find that from our perspective is worse than we are. And we say, well, at least I'm not as bad as those people. But that's wrong because we're not looking at Christ. We're looking at someone or something else. In order for us to receive something precious, the word precious is used a couple times in the verses that we read. In order to get something precious, there is work involved. Even for our salvation. We don't work for our salvation, but Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to become our substitute, take the form of a servant, humble himself unto death. If we have that faith, then we can grow. If we believe what Jesus did for us, if we are saved, we're trusting in Jesus for heaven, and we realize how precious that faith is, then we always have the ability to, and we should always have the desire to grow, to add to our faith, to add to our faith. Again, everything precious takes effort. I'm glad in this passage, I know that God wrote the whole Bible, but I'm glad that Peter's name is affixed to this list, because there's other people in the Bible that if they produced a list, you'd say, well, that fits their personality, that fits their attitude, that makes sense. But I'm glad that God chose Peter to write this list. because I don't know about many of you, but I'm still growing, and Peter is my example in a lot of ways. He was impetuous, both in his anger sometimes and sometimes in his passion to follow God. Sometimes he acted before he thought. Sometimes he didn't check with Jesus before he went ahead and said something or did something. And it proves, if God could use Peter to write a list and remind us of how we need to grow, it proves that people can grow, because he didn't stay the way he was. People can grow and people can change with God's help. So it has to be built on faith. We have to add, in order to add to it, you have to have it. Okay? So in order to add to your faith, you have to have faith. Because of God's mercy and God's grace, through sending Jesus, we get to have the privilege to add to our faith, to learn and to grow. As long as we keep that reason in mind, and we'll go through the list there in a minute, as long as we keep that reason in mind, that the reason we want to grow is to be more like Jesus. And again, as we start comparing ourselves to other people, if we start thinking about how far we've come and not how much further we need to go, we will settle. We'll get stuck where we are. I was probably choked up last time I talked about being a parent and saying I am not there, but I read an article that gave me hope. It says people always give all the credit to the mother when the baby is born because, you know, her body goes through this terrible change and physical and hormonal, and it's just it really messes you up when you have a kid. But this article said you got to give the dad some credit too, because they've done some study and the dad's brain reorganizes itself after it has a child. And I said, amen, there's one for the dads. But if we think about, you know, once you have a kid, it changes your way you think. I've become much more reactionary to stuff. I've become much more, I imagine, the worst case scenario in every situation. And the only time I run into trouble is when I don't imagine the worst case scenario. I thought today I had Anna under control, but I should have known it got too quiet. Whenever it gets too quiet, something's happening. So I came back, don't tell Chantel because I think I cleaned it up pretty good, but I came back in the room and she had found a pink marker and had just drawn all over herself. She was like, look at my belly, look at my arms. And so it was not an erasable marker. We had to scrub for a while to get it all off. But our brain changes when our responsibilities change. Our physical, our emotion is rewired when these trials, however you want to say it, when these different things come into our life, we react in different ways. And for us to say, I've got that handled, I won't ever react that way again, it's probably not true, because things will change and you will need to have diligence. And that's the next thing. Giving all diligence. Verse 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, since God gave us faith, we need to come alongside of that and give diligence. And I made the example already tonight about the power is available. We just have to flip the switch. The motor is running and there's gas in the tank, but God requires us to put it into gear. God says, I'm giving you the opportunity to use diligence. I've already given you a precious faith. You need to add to that faith. In other words, it has to be a intent and a desire to add these things into our lives. Diligence talks about being zealous, being eager, earnest, to make an effort, to have that intent and a desire to get something done. Again, to put it into gear, to get it working, and knowing that the power is available, but to use the power that God has given to us, being willing to work for it, being willing to sweat for it and to fight for it. And again, over and over in the Bible, talks about running a race, talks about a good soldier enduring hardness, about wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against those other things, powers and principalities and evil. We fight, sweat, we work, and that's diligence. That's saying this thing is worth doing. My faith, the foundation of faith, is worth adding to. There's steady ground there to build on, and I want to add. I want to grow. Decide, when you read a list like this, and again, there's other lists in the Bible. There's the fruit of the Spirit. People use the Beatitudes when Jesus preached. There's other lists in the Bible you could say, I need to work on these areas. But when you come to a list in the Bible, decide to make progress with everything on the list. Don't just say, I'm going to wait until I get, okay, the first one is virtue. I'm going to wait until I can always be a virtuous person before I try to add knowledge. Now, your virtue will help you with your knowledge, but don't just pick one and say, I'm going to work on that one until I get it, because none of us will be like Christ until we get to heaven, but all of us should be working on it. And we should never just say, I've arrived in one of these and I don't need to work on it anymore. And again, life will change, situations will change. You'll think you have it, you will think you have it conquered, and life will tell you that you don't. In order to accomplish the will of God, you need everything on the list. And again, it's not to compare ourselves to where we were and not to compare ourselves to others. It's to say, here's where I failed and here's where I need to change. The word beside this talks about coming alongside, and then it says add to your faith. The word add there talks about like a minister, someone that supplies richly. Somebody, and actually I looked it up, talks about the word choreography, someone that choreographs, somebody that looks at it from every angle and says, all right, it looks good from here, but if you walk over to the side, it doesn't look so good. Talking about a balanced, accomplished, something that is a work that is done from every angle. In other words, it's not just set up for certain people for what they're looking for to please them. It's set up with God's perspective in mind, that no matter what side you look at it, it is complete. It's balanced. The Bible uses the word perfect to mean mature and complete. And somebody that is, again, someone that is mixing, or a conductor, somebody that's always looking for an area of improvement, saying that could have been a better balance. That could have looked better from this angle. And again, not look like appearance, but the full picture, the big picture, always looking to make an improvement. So if you look at these words, and we'll go through them real quick. First one is virtue. It talks about being more and more like Christ. Moral excellence, being more and more like Christ. And we know when we read the stories and we look at the life of Jesus, his whole life was to do the will of God. His whole life even prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And again, most of us would not argue with whatever Jesus wanted to do. But even Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done, as an example of virtue. To say, I'm always going to check with my authority, with my God, I'm always going to check with God, and even when in the times when I think I'm being like him, I'm going to make sure that I'm doing the will of God, sought to do the will of God, virtue. And add to that virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is that wisdom that's gained by the exercise of doing right for the right reason. And again, if you use an example of going to school or a job or learning a new skill, appreciate a lot of people around here that will do anything that you ask them to do, and they're willing to learn. And I appreciate people that even, you know, they force me to delegate, and they're willing to learn new things. Knowledge is that wisdom that you gain while you're doing the task, okay? So it's a difference between when you get a job and they tell you this is how it's going to be, and then when you start the job and you get that experience, and you say, they did not tell me this was going to happen. There was no training for this, but you learn how to react in the times of being, of working, in the times of exercise, that knowledge that comes from doing good, from trying to do the will of God. Add to that temperance, self-control. Temperance is also a fruit of the Spirit. Paul talked about the runner that lays aside every weight. It's something that says, I have to get rid of this in order to do the thing I really want to happen. Even though I don't feel like getting rid of this thing, I know I have to in order to do what is right, in order to meet that higher goal. It's doing right and choosing right when you don't feel like it, when you'd rather do something else. It's overcoming pride and laziness and saying, no, I'm going to control and have temperance. Add to that, and again, temperance helps you with your knowledge, because if you're too prideful, you won't learn anything. And if you don't have virtue, the things that you do learn, you won't use to do right. You'll use that knowledge for corruption. Add to that temperance, add patience. Patience talks about being willing to persevere, follow Jesus, even when it hurts, even when we're misunderstood, even when we are oppressed. It means having a deliberate purpose in spite of the storms, in spite of trials of life. saying, you know, God's trying to teach me something. Again, pastor jokes about it, but to pray for patience. He says, don't ever pray for patience because God will teach it to you. He will answer that prayer. But in our desire to grow, maybe don't pray for patience, but pray that God will teach us patience. Don't pray for more, but just pray that God will give you the patience that you need. As pastor always says in a wedding ceremony, God will give us what we need, but we have to be willing to receive it. And again, if we don't have self-control and virtue, we won't have the lack of pride so we can receive that patience. Being willing to follow even when it hurts. Add to that godliness. Put God in his right place. And everybody struggles with this because we have areas of our life where we just feel the Holy Spirit and we know God is there and we know that God has answered that prayer. But many of us have other areas in our life where we don't want God to be present in that area. We don't acknowledge him. We kind of hope he's not watching. We kind of hope that he's giving us leeway, or he's just understanding in our ignorance or our sin, and we are not godly in parts of our life. But when we put God in his place, that's every place, because God is everywhere. And God should be in every area of our lives. We use that word, omnipresent. Everywhere. God is always present, and he's in every aspect of our life. Again, God saw the thing coming before it got to where we are. Someone that is godly, they serve God with an awareness of his presence always in every situation. I think we're talking about it in Sunday school this last Sunday about when the will of God brings about circumstances that we don't understand and that we don't have an answer for. When tragedy strikes or somebody does something terrible and we say, how could that be in the will of God? How could God use that for good? But a person that has godliness doesn't say, I'm not godly till I have the answer, because I may not get the answer. They say, I'm godly because I know God is in everything. So if God is in everything, somehow God's going to use this tragedy for his good. Somehow God is going to work it together. I'm not going to say that thing's good, but God's going to work it together for good. And a godly Christian says, there's no area of my life where God is absent or I wish God was absent. Every area, I know he's there and I want him there in my life. And add to that brotherly kindness. It's what we talked about a little bit tonight in testimony time. Willing to accept other Christians as part of God's family. Willing to accept them where they are. Of course, we want everybody to grow. We want everybody to learn. But willing to say, if Jesus died for that person and Jesus died for me, then I should love that person. Paul said in Romans, receive one another as Christ received us. And in Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And most of us can think of an example where we say, I just don't know what I would do if the absolute worst thing happened, if, like we talked about, people getting into a fight or just terrible things that happen. And most of us say, I don't know if God could give me enough grace in that situation. But most of the time in our lives, we don't deal with the worst. We're just somewhere in the middle. And we get grumpy at people. And we do get in fights with people over silly things. And we lower the standard. We lower our ability to put up with fellow Christians. In other words, we never get to that point to where we're really tested. We kind of get mad or get even halfway there. We decide, well, I'm not putting up with that. You know, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We kind of say, well, I'm just going to turn that down as far as possible. I'm already offended. You know, we get offended before we really have to be offended. We get angry where Jesus did not get angry. And we're not forgiving where Jesus was forgiving. And that's brotherly kindness, saying we're part of the same family. I've known a lot of my sons are brothers. They don't get along all the time. They have different opinions. And I've been in a lot of families and seen differences of opinion. But brotherly love is stronger than the division of opinions and ways of doing things. Add to that charity. And that's the last one, love of self-sacrifice. People talk about agape love. Unconditional love, the love that God had for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That charity, that word is self-sacrificial love. We have to be diligent at it. We have to be diligent at all of these things because none of it comes naturally to our old nature. None of it does. I don't want knowledge because I already know everything. I don't want virtue because how dare you accuse me of not being virtuous? You know, all these things offend our old nature and say, well, I've already arrived in all these areas. But especially when it comes to charity, to love, love that says, I love you even if you can't do anything for me. I love you even if I'm not going to get anything. Nobody's going to recognize me or pat me on the back. But our pride and our selfishness gets in the way of that love. And we can't get that kind of love until we're working on all those other things as well, until we're working on our knowledge and our virtue and our temperance and our patience. So again, that growth is a process. I promise we get done on time. Growth is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. And remember who you're working for. Remember why. We're going to talk about the will of God in one more week on Sunday morning, about giving glory to God. Everything that we do should be in his will and for his glory. He alone is worthy. We should be set apart and holy for him. It should be our desire to give glory to him because we're his workmanship. And that's the attitude we should have when we find a list like this in the Bible, not say, oh no, here's 15 things I have to do. Here's 7 things I have to work on. No, all of those things are important because they point us back to the will of God to give him glory because he gave us something precious, precious promises, precious salvation, and his will. His will is precious to each of us. It's something that is reserved wholly for us to do, so we shouldn't take it for granted. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Let's all stand together, and I'll lead us in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you do use people you wouldn't expect to produce a list that we all need, somebody that had to learn a lesson or two about self-control and patience. Help us to learn from our own failings. Help us to learn from our own times where we thought we had it under control, we thought we had it handled, but you give us a test, and you prove to us that we still need to depend on you. We still need to remember not to compare ourselves to others, but to look at Christ, to look at Jesus, and realize what it means to be a Christian. I pray you bless us tonight. Again, thank you, Lord, for everybody that's here. I pray you continue to bless the kids as they finish up in Awana. Bless our pastor as he gets back and gets ready for Sunday. And thank you for loving us, sending Jesus as our Savior. I ask this in his name. Amen.